Well, this morning's prayer will be a time of...
Let me just get it up on my Bible app. Luke. Oh, Luke. Oh, you can see how much attention I pay to your text, Dave. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets that long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Thank you.
Thanks. I want to commend your prayer times at the moment. Last year, one of the messages that I did here, a text that you'd sent me, was on James, and I've never forgotten one of the statements that was in one of the books that I read, when the author said that prayer, or when you pray, you have one foot in the presence of Almighty God, and you have the other foot in a world that's broken and hurting. And it seems to me that that's what our prayer is about, that although we come to a broken world, we come with the power and the presence of the Creator, Jesus Christ, whose love is for every person. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll open up your word to us this morning. Pray that it will inspire us and encourage us. I pray, Lord, that if we're feeling that we're struggling, that you will strengthen us. And I pray that, especially that this morning, we will see Jesus in his humanity, in his loneliness, in his sadness, in his weakness, as well as in his strength and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever got lost? Have you ever got to a place where you didn't know where you were? I've spent quite a bit of time over the last 9 years trying to earn a living as a DJ, and that often means going to places I haven't been to before. Last year I was doing a wedding at a place called Horsebridge Station, which is not far from Romsey. I got my sat nav, I got the postcode. I was actually going up on the Saturday morning to set up the equipment. It's an old station with a marquee, and I needed to make sure that all my equipment was set up so they could have the wedding, and then I would come back in the evening and play for the party. And I got my sat nav and I got the postcode in it. And you know what it's like when you're driving along with your sat nav, you can see you're getting closer to a place, but then you suddenly find that you're getting further from it and you haven't seen any signs to where it was. And I was going round and round in circles. I went along one road and then I turned round and came back. And then I went another road, followed my sat nav, and I'm thinking I'm going around in circles. And eventually I found the place where I was supposed to be. Isn't it frustrating when there are places that you go to and there's a sign facing one way, but you've come from the other direction then, and there wasn't a sign telling you that you'd got to the place that you needed to be? It's possible to get spiritually lost. It's possible to get stuck. It's possible to get to a place where we're not moving. And we're in Lent, this 40-day period leading up to Easter, a time of spiritual reflection, a time of prayer, a time where humility can lead us into spiritual growth. And there are times when we need to be challenged by God to bring us back to where we should be now, not necessarily where we were 5 or 10 years ago. And Jesus had sent out the 12 to preach, to heal, and to deliver demons. And they returned and spent time with him. And after this, a large crowd gathers. They want to hear what Jesus was saying. They get hungry. He feeds them. We're told that there were 5,000 men. And so if you add to that women and children, we could be looking at 12, 15,000 people. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, Luke 9:22, is one of three gospel records where Jesus sums up what's going to happen to him at the end of his life, the purpose for which he was born. The other accounts that we see are in Matthew 16:21 and Mark 8:3. And Jesus sets his face to the cross. He knows what lies ahead. And there's this peculiarity about the cross. One of the things that I always find very hard is on Good Friday. Because when we look at the gospel accounts of what was happening, we cannot but be affected by the pain that Jesus experienced. There was the betrayal. People running away from him. People not standing up for him. People even denying knowing him. There was the emotional pain. And that's before the physical pain of having the nails banged through his hands. There's the pain on Good Friday. And the cross brings with it that sense of pain, that sense of the awfulness, the injustice. God's perfect Son, the only perfect human being who ever lived, and he's being tortured. There's the awfulness of the pain. But then there's the celebration. There's the rejoicing. There's the results of the pain. Jesus dying on a cross, taking the sin of the world. Jesus knows the agony and the pain that lies ahead. And yet he needs the answer to a question. He needs to know if anybody has twigged who he is. If no one has yet understood, Jesus might die for nothing. But if one or two people have begun to realize who he is, his death will not be in vain. And so he asked the question, who do people say I am? The disciples say, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then it's as if Jesus points the finger and zooms in and says, who do you think I am? It's useful to know what everybody else thinks. It's useful to think what them out there, all those anonymous people, it's useful to know what they think. But what do you think? Who do you say I am? These people who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, who've not only heard his public teaching, not only seen the miracles, but had time with him in private. Sometimes, you know, we can see a public face of someone, and that's quite different from actually being able to spend time with them and get to know them away from all the public arena. it's interesting because in Luke there isn't much reference to Jesus' response when he hears Peter's answer. Jesus must have been thrilled when Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." We have to look at Matthew 16:16, which records what Jesus said to Simon. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So for Simon Peter, Jesus is saying to him, actually, it's God who has shown you the truth. It's God who has shown you who I am. And after the statement, Jesus calls Peter the rock on which he will build his church. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, "Keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone." So what are the facts according to the Gospels? Where? Well, Jerusalem, the place that this was all going to happen, is only mentioned in Matthew 16:21. There are three other facts that are mentioned in all the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus would suffer, Jesus would be killed, Jesus would be raised back to life on the third day. Jesus would suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. You see, Jesus was not what people expected in a Messiah. They expected a man of war. They wanted someone who was going to come and get rid of the Romans, someone who would conquer the enemies. But for Jesus, Messiahship meant suffering and pain. Suffering and pain, but also apparent failure. And one of the things that we need to remember about the Easter story is that Jesus was put in the tomb and he stayed there. There was a whole day and more when Jesus stayed dead, stayed buried. And if you imagine what it must have been like for the apostles, the disciples, the apparent failure, this Jesus that you spent 3 years with, the Messiah, and he's been crucified, he died, and he is dead in the tomb. And we need to remember that awfulness of Easter Saturday, that at that time Jesus was buried. And it must have looked to many people as if Jesus had been a failure. The Messiah, the one who healed people, the one who preached. And where is he? He's dead. He's in a tomb. It's interesting that people who caused problems for Jesus were Jewish leaders. Since the beginning of his ministry, he'd had two responses from people. Often, he'd had appreciation from the crowds, the people who came to listen, the people who brought sick people to him to be healed. And then opposition from the religious leaders. Luke 4:22 records Jesus first preaching in Nazareth in his hometown. The crowd like his preaching. The crowd love what he's saying. And yet there's opposition. And the opposition drives him out of the synagogue and even tries to kill him. It's not just the cross that's the sign of the persecution on Jesus. Right throughout his life, there were these times when people were after him. And Luke 5:29, Matthew holds a party for his friends. And he invites his friends to come and meet Jesus, who's changed his life. Jesus, who's given his life a new beginning. But the Jewish leaders complain. And throughout his ministry, the Jewish leaders have been opposed to Jesus. The opposition was to intensify as Jesus came towards the end of his life. Even Pilate wants to set Jesus free. His wife had had a nightmare because of Jesus' innocence. He says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility." According to Luke 23:4, he says, "I find no basis of a charge against this man," that's Jesus. Even Herod found nothing to punish Jesus for. Pilate says, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis of a charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us." As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. And it gets more difficult for Pilate as he continues to plead to Jesus' innocence. Jesus had suffered already. He would suffer in the future because of the opposition of the religious leaders. Jesus would suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Jesus would be killed. It's interesting how often Luke records a little phrase of Jesus saying that "I must." When he's 12, first time we hear about Jesus after the Christmas story, after his birth, after he's been taken to the temple. At the age of 12, the time when he became a man, Mary and Joseph, they become separated from Jesus. They start going home with everyone else. They suddenly realize Jesus isn't with them. They go back to look for him. And as the conversation probably is with most parents with children that have got separated, "What are you doing? How did you get separated from us? Don't you know how much we've been worried? Don't you know how much your mum's been upset?" But what does Jesus say? He says he had to be in his Father's house. He had to be in his Father's house. And in 4:43, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." In Luke 13:33, he says, "I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Jesus told his followers he must go to the cross. He must suffer, he says in Luke 9:22. In 17:25, he says he must suffer many things and must be rejected. And as part of the Easter story, in Luke 24:7, it says how after the resurrection, two angels told the women that Jesus had already told them that he must be given to sinful men, be crucified, and be raised again. Jesus had this drive, this must. He must die. He must preach. He must do all these things. He had this drive that took him to the place of agony for which he was born, death on the cross. And I don't know about you, but I normally try to avoid painful situations. Isn't it true that as human beings, as much as we can, we avoid painful situations? Don't like going to the dentist. We don't like going to the doctor. I wonder how many people find themselves ill because they've put off going to the doctor because they're afraid. And sometimes the fact that there's been a delay means that whatever was the problem becomes even more so and perhaps difficult to treat. We try and avoid pain, and yet for Jesus, that's what drove him, the knowledge that he knew what he was born for. He knew his destiny. He knew the purpose for which he was born, God had plans for Jesus, and Jesus did not want those plans to fail. Death on a cross for the Messiah, the perfect, sinless, only Son of God. Jesus would suffer. Jesus would be killed. But Jesus would be raised back to life on the third day. You see, there's something here about Jesus knowing that death would not be the end. Just imagine what it would have been like if Jesus knew that he had to die and that was going to be it. If death had been all that Jesus could look forward to, his outlook would have been very, very bleak. Crucifixion without resurrection equals defeat, failure, no hope. But Jesus could endure the cross in order to get to the point of resurrection. Yes, Jesus would be raised back to life. What appeared to be a failure would turn out to be the success that God planned, not just for Jesus, but for the whole of the human race. Because not even death could stop the Messiah accomplishing the purpose for which he was born. Resurrection would take place. He who had been crucified and buried would be seen alive, complete with the scars in his hands, according to John 20:27. The Son of Man, says Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So what are the lessons for us? What are the things that we can take away? It's no surprise to us that Jesus would be crucified and been raised back to life. If we understand the basics of the Christian faith, Jesus, fully human, fully divine, crucified, raised back to life. Although it's interesting, seeing the different occasions that he told his disciples what would happen. It's easy for us to look back on Easter and be aware of the Easter story, to be aware of the fact that on that day, one by one by one, not only do people find the grave empty, but that one person at a time, Jesus revealed himself to. And that confusion, Mary thinks he's the gardener. That period of time that it took people to fully understand the reality of what had happened, that this person that they are now seeing, this person that they're putting their finger in the hole of his hand, this is that same Jesus, Jesus who was crucified on the cross. And there's a challenge for us about purpose. What did God make us for? What did God make us for? Because you see, Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew this was the whole reason that he'd been born, to die on the cross and to be raised back to life. And it's amazing that God even uses his enemies for his own purposes. Romans 9:17 refers to how God used Pharaoh. Paul says, "For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, God even uses his enemies to bring about his purposes. What are we here for? Do we have a purpose? Or do we just think we're here by accident? I just happen to be here. I just happen to live here. This is the way it is. God made each one of us, has a purpose for each one of our lives. But sometimes we may not know what that is. Purpose. But then there's determination. This passage says quite a lot about determination. Determination is what drove Jesus. Those texts, I must. What about our determination? Because if we believe that we know God's call on our lives, we will all have times when life gets hard, when it gets confusing, and we may feel like giving up. We may get to the point where we just can't stick at it anymore. We've got that choice. If we know God's purpose, we can give up, or we can keep on going as Jesus did. Jesus would suffer. Jesus would be killed. Jesus would be raised back to life on the third day. Praise God that Jesus was willing to endure this for each one of us here today. Praise God for Jesus' determination, for his sense of drive. And let's pray that each of us might know the purpose that God made us for, and that we will exercise determination and drive to see it through. Let's pray. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Well, Jesus, some of us can join that statement from Peter without hesitation. And we can say with excitement, God's Messiah, the Saviour who died on the cross. And some of us can come in thanksgiving and praise you and worship you. And even though we recognise that our language doesn't give us enough words to say, we just want to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for going to that cross for me so that I can be forgiven for all the wrong things that I've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love that goes on loving me even when I let you down, even when I fail you, even when I turn my back on you." And Lord Jesus, for many of us, we just want to say to you today, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that even when people taunted you on the cross and said, "If you're the Saviour, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you," and it would have been far easier, far less painful for him to do exactly that and to avoid death. But Lord Jesus, you stayed until life was taken away from you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody this morning who hasn't yet accepted you for who you are. Pray for anybody who's asking questions, anybody who's thinking, anybody who's come to listen to who you are. I pray that you will bring revelation of truth. And Lord, for anyone here today who is not sure what your purpose is for their life, I pray that you will bring clarity. And sometimes, Lord, we don't need to know everything that lies ahead. We just need to know that we are in the place that you put us now, that we are doing what you called us to do now, that we are being obedient to your call on our lives now. And so I pray for anybody who may be experiencing any sense of confusion, that you'll bring that clarity. And we thank you that you will guide us and lead us through our lives, and that if in the future there is other work for us to do in other places, you will guide us and lead us there. But we thank you, Father God, too, for Jesus' determination. Thank you that Jesus knew what he needed to do. And all those statements when he says, I must, I must, I must. And I pray that you will help us to be people of determination. I pray that you will help us in those times when we get confused, bewildered, times when we feel weak, when we feel helpless. I pray that you will help us to be determined and to keep on going in the way that you call us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, minister to each one of us today in the way that we need. That you'll send us into this new week as people who have been equipped by the powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that doesn't really seem to have room to sing our last song.